I want to give you a chance to praise the Lord a little bit, a chance to brag on Him. If God has done something good and you have a praise to share, do it. Yes, Misty. Well, praise the Lord. Let's give Him a hand. Amen. 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 And the Lord that provide a portion, we know is good enough to provide it all at some point, in some way. Praise God for that. Do we have another praise? Any others? Before we send our kids out. Did I miss anybody? All right. All right. We're going to dismiss our kids to Kids Church. Lord bless them as they go. Lord bless their teachers as they go. My wife is one of them, and I think my son too. So there you go. Praise the Lord. And so you ask me, how did I dodge that? Because I was signed up with my wife to do Kids Church. Well, I'm preaching, so. Yeah. Is this me really dodging it? Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. But praise God. God is good. Man, if you're like me, and I know you are, throughout your life, even up until today, we just get bombarded by all sides, don't we? By people who have visions for our lives. People who have visions for our time. People who know how we should therefore live. Amen? I mean, we've had parents and grandparents that have visions for our lives. Raise your hand if you had. Come on, you know. And maybe they've been a strong vision, right? You've had coaches and teachers who've had visions for you. Raise your hands, yeah? Yeah, we've all had that. What about girlfriends and boyfriends? Come on, you know you did. They had a vision for your life and how you were to act. Our peer group, our community, even marauding wiener dogs. You heard me talk about that last week. They have visions for our lives. They know how they want us to act. They know the mold they want to push us into. Amen? See, it looks pretty mean, doesn't it? Pretty bad. Had me spooked for a while until, you heard, till the mailman clued me in and gave me wisdom. And then I wasn't going to be pushed around by Mr. Wiener Dog anymore. So thank God for mailmen with better visions. But you know you've had a vision for your life, have you not? You know what you want. You've had dreams and aspirations. Guess who else? The devil has a vision for your life. You know that? That he knows your name? He knows you. You think, oh, he doesn't notice me. Oh, yeah, he does. Him and his little demons, they got you, and they have you on a list, and they know. And they probably know more about you than you know about yourself, because they've been around a long time, and they're paying attention. But you know what else is true? It really is. The Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father have a vision for our lives. They really do. It's not just pie in the sky. It's real. It's concrete. When we were formed in our mother's womb, the Bible says, God saw us. Our days were already, God had a plan. And he saw our lives from start to finish. He was for us. And he's with us. And he's around us. He has a vision for your life. I didn't know that for a long time. I didn't know that, and I fought that. And boy, did I have struggles just like you. Struggles with people, other people's visions for me, and me not being clear about my own vision. And it was difficult, it was hard. Now, you know a vision statement, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It really describes your personal values, your strengths, and your goals, right? And it's really how your personal values and your strengths and your goals, how they work together to orient your life so you move toward your dreams and aspirations. That's pretty much what a vision is. It's how you see everything working together. So let me ask you something. Of all these different people who have visions for your life and my life, which of those visions that are cast for you and for your life are you following? Which do you believe? Do you feel you know? Maybe it's the first time you ever heard that the evil one had a vision for you. Do you know what his vision might be? Do you know that God has a vision for you, and do you know what that vision might be? And do you realize that there have been other competing visions in your life, and have you deciphered and kind of moved through them? And what's the vision you have now? What vision do you really have? Think about it. What is your vision? It's so important. In fact, the Bible says that without a vision, people perish. We need to be able to have a plan and a guiding influence. We need to be able to see something that we're heading toward. It's so very, very important. And I want you to know something, though. Here's the other side of it. You know, I'm not sure. Well, I just want to say I'm not sure that we're always mindful of the true vision that can really stand the test of time and the ups and downs of life for us. I'm not sure we really have that down. And I want to jump ahead and I want to say this. Is it a small world after all? Is our lives all just about woohoo, the next dream and the next thing we get to experience? Or are we actually living in a war zone? Huh? Are we? Or is that too extreme? What are you? What is this world? Is this world a what a wonderful world? Is it? It can be at times, can't it? But is it? See, I'm here to challenge some of our assumptions about how we truly live our lives and where we're at, and I don't do it just to be challenging, but also because I hope to free you. I hope that you will be freer. I hope you'll capture a better vision for your life. I hope I will too, and we'll be able to see some of the schemes that the evil one is working in our lives to rob us of those good things that God has for us. So, we know that a couple weeks ago, as we were looking through Ephesians 6, that we have been given armor, and we have been called by Paul to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and take up the armor of God, the full armor of God. So we have armor that we have, and then we have armor that we're to take up, right? So we can stand our ground against the devil's schemes. Now that's a whole nother vision for your life than what maybe you've seen your life as this morning. But we are to stand our ground so that we don't lose ground or become defeated, but we move forward in the will of God. And so Paul lays that out for us, right? And then he lays out where that spiritual battle is happening. Well, today, though, and last week, we started looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and we looked only at the first four verses, but we're going to read the whole thing this morning. And Jesus is going to show us how to use the sword of the Spirit. That was something that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. But Jesus is going to show us how to use that sword, and he's going to show us how to use that sword in warfare with temptations and testings that the evil one will surely bring upon us all. And within the midst of that, he gives us a better vision for life. He gives us a better vision that will last. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we want to read this passage that speaks to us about how to be successful against the evil one's vision, which is counter to God's vision for us, and how to have a better vision for our lives. So let's read together. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus, this is after he was baptized, after he was proclaimed the Son of God, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to be tested. See, this was God's will, God's plan. He was led that direction. Kind of interesting. Wow. So it says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, don't you think? Yeah. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Huh. Ba-boom. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, some 250 feet up. It feels good to stand that high. I used to love standing real high on the edge of things. I don't like that so much anymore. You know, my wife's hands would always get sweaty. My legs start tingling. It's weird. It changes when you get older, I guess. And it says that the devil took him up to this highest point in the temple, in the holy city, which would be Jerusalem. And he says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Now this time, Satan's going to quote scripture, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Psalm 91, right? But it was a misrepresentation of Psalm 91. And Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Wow. Now we move on. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, very high, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. It had to be a pretty high mountain, right? I don't know if it was Everest. I don't know what it was, but he was up at the very tops of everything and could see it all. And so he showed him everything. It says, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus answered him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, just as he told him to, and angels came and attended him. The angels of heaven came to attend him. Wow, what a great story. You know it so well. You know it so well. You've heard it so many times. But do you see within in this story that God is offering us a better vision for you and me? A better vision than the world or the enemy offers us. And he's trying to show us that this better vision is something we can actually walk in. This is something we can actually live in. So let's take a look at what some of the elements of this better vision are going to be about. Here's the first thing. We have the same adversary as Jesus. That's the first one. We have the same adversary. The Bible, even Peter told us, the devil roars around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have a predator out there. He has his minions, his fallen angels out there. They're working together. So it's not paranoia, it's not even sensationalism for me to admit that we live in a war zone. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. We live in a war zone. Can you have joy in a war zone? Well, sure you can, because human beings can do that. But you gotta know when you live in a war zone that you live in a war zone, don't you? If you want to stay safe, if you want to be successful, if you want to thrive there. We live in a war zone. Revelation 12:9 says this, and you can write some of these scriptures down. You won't see them up top today. But Revelation 12:9 indicates this, that the great dragon, also known as the ancient serpent, who is called the devil or Satan, he and his angels are the ones who are leading the whole world astray. And he controls this world, and he is waging war against God's followers, believers. It tells us that. And as he's doing just as he's doing with Jesus, he's doing to God's people. And as he did throughout the gospel, he's using others to come against God's people. So the great dragon, the ancient serpent, is on the prowl, and he's moving. Make no mistakes about it. The Apostle Paul also made it clear when he told us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. He's telling you and me, we're going to face this devil, this evil one. And to face him, we will have to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and have the full armor of God on, because it will not be possible to face him without that. You're unable. You cannot face him without it. Anybody ever see the guy that was going to try to be the first man to ever get swallowed by an anaconda and live? Have you all... Come on, who saw it? Raise your hand. Am I the only one? See, you did. What a nutbag, and I'm a nutbag because I watched it. I'm sitting there going, oh, dude, I'm gonna watch this. This is going to be great. He built this suit, but the moment I saw the suit and he was going, I go, oh, dude, this is a train wreck. You don't let an anaconda, you know, those things are from that wall to here. They could be that, they are massive and strong. An affordable foe. And so he's going to have them, this thing, grab him and then suck him head first in. But he's got this armor on that isn't solid. So what's going to happen? I don't care how much armor I've got on. All my bones will be crushed before I get into your mouth or being halfway through, right? And so what happens is he gets by the head and he starts going in. And pretty soon a shoulder's dislocated and something else is broken and he bails. And I'm watching that going, oh, quitter, man. I spent all my time going to watch you get swallowed by this anaconda, and now I see that I was foolish to do so because you're not even going to fall through, you know? But I realize you would be dead if you did fall through, so I give you grace. You did not have a good plan. Well, they got him out. I don't know, well... That I don't really remember because I was kind of hacked and I turned it off and I was done. He got out.
Cameraman.
Huh?
The
cameraman. Yeah, somebody, I'm not saying that they killed the anaconda, I don't want to say that, I don't know, but that could have happened. But they got him out and they saved his life. So, I don't know, you could probably Google it and see it. And you know, anyhow. I am so sorry, I didn't even have that in my notes. What I'm trying to say is the evil one is compared to this, and we have to have the full armor of God on or we have no chance. See, we have no chance. And that's what Paul was trying to tell us. And he outlined the battle and he outlines the enemy's strategy against us. And he says, put on this armor. With this armor, with this shield of faith, with the sword of spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the feet shod, the belt of truth, you're okay, you can make it. But without it, you can't. And then Paul exhorts his fellow believer and co-worker Timothy in 2 Timothy, and you can look at this as great, 2, 3 through 4. And this is what he says to Timothy. Join with me in suffering. Ooh, we don't like to hear that, do we? But we're all going to suffer in life. The question is, will we suffer for any good? Will it have a purpose? Every single woman out there suffers to have children. They're a wonderful blessing, aren't they? Thank God you did. We're here. So there is suffering in life, and there's suffering in all different types of ways. But as a believer, there will be too. Join me in this life, in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You see the identity he gives us, the vision he gives us for our lives? No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in a civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So we all have a commanding officer and a leader in our lives. That person is responsible for us and our charge, our mission, our safety, all of that. We have one. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, see this and encapsulate this in your vision for your life. Ruth Paxton, she was a Bible teacher, a missionary, a woman, and an author. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just a man thing. She said this, no Christian is exempt from this warfare. God has no place for spiritual pacifists. He calls every saint to arms. So know that. That's what Ruth said. She was right. She was a great Bible teacher, a great spiritual mentor. She was right. Satan, in his poor vision for you and me in our lives, it's not neutral. It's not under a ceasefire. And rather, you have the same adversary as Jesus. You do. It's not neutral, and it's not under a ceasefire. I don't want to say what I'm thinking right now, but it's like dealing with a certain person that we're dealing with in the world right now, that every time they say they want peace and they'll have a ceasefire, they end up sending more missiles and more bombs and wreaking more havoc. That's like the evil one. Yeah. And I hope you realize that Satan just didn't level three temptations at Jesus or three testings at Jesus in these 40 days that we have in Scripture. The three that we got were the culmination of 40 days of testing and temptations. These were right at the end. So he harassed him the whole time. See, do you see yourself, regardless of the Lord's gifting and calling on your life? Because I never served in the military physically, but I do see myself as a soldier of Christ. I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a shepherd, I'm those things. But do you see yourself, regardless of what your callings or giftings are, do you see yourself as a soldier of Jesus in a war zone? You're facing a spiritual enemy, and their attacks have to be overcome, but they can be. They can be overcome because of the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle's been won. Also, they can be overcome by the word of faith, the word of faith that we declare in God's word and what he has done, and that word that is spoken to us through his Holy Spirit. You and I have the same adversary as Jesus. We do. And so we cannot become cavalier or neglectful in this war zone that we live. We can't become preoccupied. We can't fall asleep. Why? Because to fall asleep next to an ancient serpent is deadly. Do you not know? His coils will be wrapped around you so quick, and the life will be squeezed out of you if you don't pay attention. But if you pay attention and you keep that armor on, if you see your life like that and keep that shield of faith up, it's no problem. No problem whatsoever. So let's realize that. That's the first thing if we want a better vision for our lives. Here's the second thing that we have to be mindful of. We have similar temptations as Jesus had. That's what's really important to see here. And this first temptation that he was under, man, that was the basic of all temptations. Hey, why don't you tell these rocks to become food? You're super hungry? Just do that. You have the power to do that. Just do it. And that first temptation, you know what it was? It was fulfilling desires and meeting needs. Fulfilling desires and meeting needs. Doing it any way you choose to do it. We are all fasting from something in life, and we all have desires that are unfulfilled here this morning. We all have needs that aren't being met. And the poorer vision for life that the world, our flesh, and even the evil one presents to us is this. If you've got a need, meet it immediately. You got a need, meet it immediately. If you have a desire, fulfill it immediately. If you can do it and you want to do it, then why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Use your gifts and your opportunities for selfish purposes. That's the first temptation. That's the most basic temptation. And man, Jesus faced it. That boy was hungry. He had the power to do it. And he didn't. He didn't do it. And he wanted to show us something. And he wanted to show us how we don't have to do it either. So many of us are tempted at that level. You know, I won the battle in certain areas, but you can obviously see I haven't won the battle everywhere. And to realize that I still need to grow. To grow and not allow the evil one to have a foothold in my life. That's a good thing to be reminded of. I'm still in the battle. I'm still going to fight. So I'm not finished yet, and neither are you. But we don't have to fall to these temptations to meet our needs and fulfill our desires our way. Jesus needed and desired food in our passage. He certainly was hungry. And listen, this small little infraction at the end of his fast, what difference would that make? So he turned a few stones into a few hot cross buns. So he turned a few dandelions into a few pads of butter and fulfilled his need. What difference would that make? What would it hurt? Right? What would it hurt? Should I make it practical for us? I had a friend who used to tell me, he'd come to the gym and say, Kelly, this is back in the day when I was successful, he goes, I just ate a 2-pound bag of peanut M&Ms. He goes, I don't know why I ate it, but I did, and it tasted good. He goes, and now I'm paying for it. And I go, all right. See, back then I could go, all right, I was victorious. I understand that, right? I understand that. It hurts. It hurts. We're going to get married. What's it matter if we have sex before marriage? We already got the date set. What's the big deal? It matters. It matters to you, and it will matter to you at some point. Because you'll know you didn't keep that. You just acquiesced to the desire and to the need. Right? It matters. Hey, can we repent of those things? Can we start again? You betcha. We can. But we get tempted in this area all the time. Man, you need a new car. Go buy it. You want to go, I don't know. What do you want? You know what you want, what you don't want. Go get it if you can get it. Never thinking that you're being tempted outside of your boundary and you're not thinking about what is the will of the Lord. I am a soldier with the commanding officer in my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. How can I honor God with my body? How can I honor God with my money? How can I honor God with my life? Well, it could have hurt. If Jesus would have turned those little stones into hot cross buns, let me tell you something. He would have been operating under the direction of the evil one and not under the word of his Father. You never get into a conversation with the devil. You don't listen to him, you don't get in a conversation with him. Because the moment you do, you're going to end up finding yourself doing his will. Amen? And so you don't do that. And so he would have given up God as the only one that directed his life. He would have submitted himself to do the will of the devil, not his father. And he would have forfeited his chance to be the spotless lamb qualified to be the one and only sacrifice, perfect sacrifice for sin. And then what would have been lost because of that? You and I would have been lost. There would have been no hope. There would have been no power in our life, right? All for a couple dinner rolls. See, all for a couple dinner rolls. And we need to think about that sometimes because we live in a very affluent access. We have access to any and everything we want. Where is the evil one messing with us and taking us down because of that? So how did Jesus overcome this temptation? He simply overcame it by using the sword of the Spirit. We can do the same. He just didn't refrain or be silent in silent disagreement to it either. Like, well, I'm just going to stand back or I'm just going to silently disagree. No, he took his stand on God and his word, and he spoke the word of God that he'd been reading since he was a child. He spoke it out to it. Deuteronomy 8:3. Kids knew this. They knew those chapters, the first chapters of Deuteronomy especially. And Deuteronomy, the whole verse 3 says this, he humbles you, the writer of Deuteronomy says, he humbled you, follower of God, people of God, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. So this was when the people wandered in the desert, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. And why did God do this? To teach you that man or woman does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We do not live by our needs alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We do not live by our desires alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus used scripture to battle Satan's temptations. He did that, not some elaborate spiritual power inaccessible to us. He did it. He battled like a man or woman would battle because he was fully man. And so he drew no special resources that are unavailable to you and I. And he did that to show us we too can do this, if we would. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He says, out flashed the sword of the Spirit. Our Lord will fight with no other weapon. He could have spoken new revelations, but he chose to say, it is written. Man, he could have blasted the evil one into the next galaxy with a word. Could he have not? But he didn't. Why? Because he knew this would be written, and he wanted to give an example, and he wanted us to see and learn from it from generations on after him. This is how you win the battle. You speak the word of God over your needs and your desires. You speak it. You go to the Spirit and hear his specific word to you and speak it. And God will do what? He'll do wonderful things. You'll effectively resist the temptation. You'll live out your vision as a son and daughter of God, the same that Jesus did. You'll counter Satan's seductive lies by shining the light of God's truth upon them. If you're ignorant of God's word and truth, well then guess what? You're poorly armed in the fight against temptation. That's why we preach and teach every week. Get into the word. Do not start the day without reading it. Don't think you can do it just on your own. It won't happen. It won't work. You'll get your buns kicked every time. Don't do it. It's hard enough even when you do it to be victorious in every area of your life. And we have to encourage and pray for each other. That's why we're called to do that, because we all need that help. God will wonderfully and miraculously meet your needs and my needs and fulfill our desires in a time and in a way that will bless us and bless others if we'll submit those needs and those desires to him and his timing. God, everything becomes beautiful in its time. So that was the first temptation. I'm going to start rocking and rolling here. The next temptation, though, that Jesus calls you and I to face is this. Don't cavalierly test the limits and truths of God's word and promises to you. That was really the next one. It was the proving game. He took him up on the top of the height, said, hey, throw yourself down. He twisted scripture. He didn't quote the whole thing. And he says, jump and God will save you and take care of you. A person who plays the proving game is a person who does not trust. It's a person who's chosen not to honor the word or the promise of another. You know people like that. Maybe you've done it yourself. You just can't seem to trust people's words. You can't seem to trust the promises of people in your life, maybe because so many people have broken them. And you think God's going to do the same. God is not. The devil, the world, our insecure flesh is always driving us toward this vision of competition and control and grand gestures to prove faithfulness and love. We've got to always prove ourselves. But the Lord is offering us a different vision. It's a vision of trust and contentment and peace in a relationship of love that's based on his promises. See, that's what it's about. Think about it. If Jesus really was the Son of God, he knows from his relationship experience and his experience with his heavenly Father, he knows with that his Father is faithful and loves him. Right? He's experienced that. Doesn't have to prove it. He knows it. He doesn't have to play these kind of games with anyone. And so he quotes Deuteronomy 6 again. 6:16, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, one of the reasons that we test God is because we have doubts about him. We have doubts about his faithfulness to us and our relationship with him. And we want to just sit in doubt. Hebrews tells us to trust God, to grow in our trust and our knowledge and experience of him as we suffer and seek his reward. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is. When was Jesus ever, when you read the Gospels, ever in his life, as recorded in the four Gospels, when was he ever unfaithful to his heavenly Father? Never. When was he ever unfaithful to his followers? Never. When has he ever been unfaithful to his word or words or promises that he has spoken to you? When has he ever been unfaithful? Never. Has he done things you didn't like or didn't do it your way? Sure. Has his timing been different than your timing and my timing? Sure. But if we've truly submitted ourselves to him and submitted ourselves in a love relationship with him, he's kept his covenant with us. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And he has. Amen. Amen. He has. So how or why would he be unfaithful to us now if he's never been unfaithful? And finally, there's a third temptation. It centers on the lust of the eyes, right? This third one where he takes Jesus up, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give these all to you. These kingdoms, this wealth, this power, I'll give it to you. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Wow, it was a shortcut. It was not only a temptation for the lust of the eyes, but it was also a temptation to take a shortcut. F.F. Bruce wrote this, the danger is greatest in temptation or testing when the end is good. When the end is good. Isn't it true? It's greater. Satan was suggesting that Jesus could accomplish his mission on earth of saving mankind, getting back the world, and experiencing all the splendor that he had before all this began, that he could do it all without suffering, without experiencing betrayal, Without a human humiliating death on the cross, he could get it all without those things. What a shortcut was that. It's a great shortcut. With no suffering or price, all you have to do is get this. He offers this poor vision to us all the time. Take shortcuts in accomplishing God-given goals and purposes in your life. Take shortcuts. All you have to do is just take it. Choose to trust it. But guess what? This way includes worshiping him, the one whose mission it is to kill, steal, and destroy in our lives. Take this, but there's going to be a bad price to pay that you don't know about. All Jesus would have to do is give Satan what he had longed for, worship. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 says this, Satan, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's been his goal all along. He cares more about worship and being worshiped and holding that place of esteem high and lifted up than he does about the kingdoms of the world or any other person or any other being. He cares more about those things. I want you to notice something. Do you notice on this third temptation, Satan didn't use the Son of God again. He didn't say, if you are the Son of God, in the beginning of the temptation. You ever wonder why? It would have just been too blatantly obvious when you're asking him to worship you. So he leaves it out. I'm going to give you all this. Just worship me. Because right away, you know, no son of God's ever going to worship the devil. Right? No son of God is ever going to do that. Wow. A better vision for your life is this. Worship the Lord your God, the one and only God, and serve him only. Serve him only. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I alone have the words of eternal life, and I alone am God. The only true God, his vision for you and me will include suffering. I'm sorry to say, it will, because it did for Jesus. Yet only suffering for our good and for the good of others. It will bring blessing. And it will lead to life, and it will lead to more abundant life that will never end. Our trials will last only a moment, but our blessings will last into eternity. That's a better vision for your life and my life. Amen? Well, lastly, after these temptations, so you're tempted just like the Lord was tempted. You have an adversary just like he had, but you also have the weapons to overcome like we've talked about before. And I'm going to get to them real quick because of our time. But you saw those in our passage, right? Jesus looked to and stood on the Word of God. That's where he went to, and so can we. We can look to and stand on the Word of God, but we've got to get to know it. We got to let it dwell in us richly, like Paul said. We got to hide it in our hearts, like the psalmist said, so that we might not sin against God. We need to talk about it like Deuteronomy 6 said, when we get up, when we lie down, when we sit in the house, when we drive on the way. We need to constantly let the Word of God be on our hearts and in our minds, and we need to be memorizing it and meditating upon it. We need to be in the Word of God, because the enemy will seek to kill, steal, and destroy and twist. We're in a war zone. It will protect us. It is our sword of the Spirit. And we need to let the Holy Spirit speak his word to us. It's also the other, right? One blade is a written word. The other blade is a spoken word. And we need to receive those words from Jesus. If not daily, weekly. We need to receive them and walk in them. And then two, Jesus had faith in the plan of God, and we need to have faith in his plan. There's victory comes through suffering. Suffering is not the end of it. We can hold up the same shield of faith, and it will extinguish every flaming missile of the evil one, and we can trust in the Lord our God, who is willing to give us his power and might, as well as his armor, to be successful in life. We are soldiers of the Lord. We are soldiers of God. Are you trusting in his plan? And then finally, Jesus had, just as you and we have, and Paul exhorted us in Ephesians 6, Jesus prayed. And we can pray. Not just prayers of hope, not just prayers in the dark, but praying those things because we want to, but praying God's word. Praying where we listen and receive from God, where he speaks back to us. Spending time like that in prayer so that there is a fellowship, not just me saying stuff into a black void. I've got to learn to hear back and take the time to hear back. And so I've got to pray. And pray, the Bible says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Well, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that word for word in that scripture is rhema, which is spoken word of God. When you receive the rhema of God, you have a powerful weapon, and you can pray that over things. And I'm talking out loud, and speak it over things. And God moves in miraculous ways. We need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions to overcome our temptation. So the word of God, the shield of faith, prayer in the Spirit, these are high-powered weapons. The devil has no chance. Did you notice when Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for you should worship and serve God only"? What happened? Satan left. He has to obey. The Bible says the same for us. When we rebuke him in the name of Jesus, he must flee. So we need to be about rebuking him and his lies when they're spoken to us. When we feel tempted to do things that aren't according to God's word or according to his will for our lives, we need to rebuke those things in the name of Jesus and stand in power and faith. The word of God is effective to do that. So then blessings came. The devil left him. The angels came and supported and cared for him, and they encouraged him. He got the food miraculously brought to him he needed by the angels, and then the angels were there. The angels of God see us too, and they're ministering spirits to minister to us. They want to attend our needs. They want to help us along our way. God will never forsake us and will never forsake those who endure through temptation. Even as the angels came and ministered to Jesus, so God will find a way to bring them and minister to us and meet our needs as well. In life, he can do it, but it's going to come from him. I want you to stand with me and let's close in prayer. Amen. God does not intend for us just to be little believers walking around getting our rears kicked all the time. God does not expect you to do that, and nor does he want you to be running around getting bullied all the time. Right? How many of you ever faced bullies growing up? Raise your hand. Yeah? Oh, man. Yeah, I had more than one in my life. There you go. I did too. Believe it or not. You know, believe it or not. How many of you ever came to the place where you grew in your understanding of who you really were and grew in your abilities and those bullies had to be careful and watch out for you? How many of you? Did you grow? There we go. All right, good. Good. You know, we had to learn in Jesus how to grow too. And that means that God wants you to learn the same way spiritually. You don't have to be Satan's little whipping boy or girl. But we will be if we don't learn and grow and become more holy unto Jesus. If we become more holy unto Jesus, if we give him more of our lives, if we trust him and get more of his word within us, we will grow and we will learn. Will we always be susceptible to temptation? You betcha. And testing? You betcha. You can still fall, so boy, you better have humility. Right? Because pride comes before a fall. So yeah, we're not perfect yet. But we can learn and grow, and we can fulfill the vision for our lives, and God's vision is much better. He showed us in this passage a simple way. Let's follow him in faith and do this. Let's get armed up and geared up. Let's get locked and loaded. Let's get the shields on. Let's get ready. Let's not take this stuff anymore. Amen? Amen, because God has a great, wonderful life for us. But until we learn to walk in his truth and in his word, we're going to get our rears kicked. And guess what? Even worse than that, we'll be marginalized over because the Spirit will not be able to lead us into confrontations to push back the darkness. Because we're not even listening or following the Spirit anymore. All we want is safety and our desires and needs met. That happens. So if you're living in a life where you have no spiritual battles, you need to be worried about that too. Because that means you've been marginalized and you haven't realized it yet. Because we live in a war zone. You might be in a cell and didn't even know it. So let's wake up. Let's wake up because God wants us to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that your word constantly is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word that comes to bring life and to resurrect us. Father, come in the name of Jesus and lift us up this morning. Resurrect us, God. Empower us to be the sons of God and daughters of God, to be the soldiers of God that we've been called to be victorious as you desire us to be. To be just like Jesus as we face temptation and trials and testings, that we would overcome in the same way that he overcame, because it is accessible for us. So help us, Lord, in that. Lord, keep us sensitive, keep us vigilant, keep us alert, keep us alive to where we are being pushed around and where the evil one is lulling us into a sleep and marginalizing us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. So bless your church, Father, and bless us as believers, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. God bless you as you go and fight the battle in faith and live as a soldier of God. I don't know if there are any other announcements. Anybody? Enjoy June. It's here. Amen. Enjoy the rain. We're getting enough. Keep praying for more. Enjoy River Festival if you can. Amen. God bless you. Amen.